Hello again, this is Cyril Stevens from Christmas Valley. It's very exciting to bring to you more thoughts in Acts of the Apostles. I want to continue in the Acts of the Apostles and go to chapter 4 so that we can recap and know where we're coming from. Peter and John have said to a young man, "Silver and gold have we none, but such as we have we give unto thee. Arise and walk." And the young man got up and walked. Well, this created quite a discussion and quite an upheaval in the temple amongst the scribes and the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Let's remember, the Pharisees were the religious people of the day. They were the order of the day, and they were very religious. Their religiosity, unfortunately, denied the power of God. It didn't allow that God could say to a man, "Here is superpower so that you can lift up the gates in the wall of a town and carry them up the hill and laugh at all the goings on." They did not agree to say, although they held this man as a champion, but they didn't see the power of God being revealed in the fact that he wrestled with a lion and broke the jaw of a lion. Another time he slew 1,000 people with soldiers, that is, with the jawbone of an ass or a donkey that was laying beside the road. So they took away the power. They were talking of the religious experience. We tell stories about Jesus, and we tell stories about the apostles. We tell stories of the Old Testament, but we take away the power. Jesus said through the Holy Spirit that there is a terrifying thing that will happen in the last days. And it says this, that we shall have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. And we've managed to do this remarkably well and with great alacrity, really. We have agreed, without much discussion, it seems to me, that education has taken away from spirituality. Now, don't get me wrong. A man, a woman should be very well educated. We should get the very best education we can. However, don't let that education become the God that you worship, or you will become a person that's worshiping the idol of information. Don't let's get carried away with being able to define everything and to bring everything under scrutiny. And when we've done it, we've got a lot of facts and figures, but that's all we've got. There is a program on television that I've seen recently, not the whole program, but blurbs here and there, and it talks about the things that are hard to understand in the Bible, and they've got words to show us how the people walked over the Red Sea, for instance. Now, I'm not going to agree or disagree with their analogy or their findings of recent years, but I am going to say it was God that turned back the sea and the children of Israel walked on dry land. That was a whacking great big miracle, in my opinion. And it was done by the power of God, and I don't care if the wind blew from the north, the south, east, or the west. It makes no difference, because God is able to say through the Lord Jesus to the Sea of Galilee that was stirred up and their boat was shipping in all kinds of water, and the disciples cried out, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" And Jesus was able to stand up and say to the wind, "Shush," and to the sea, "Be still." "Peace, be still," says the Authorized Version. And the wind ceased, and the sea was calm. And immediately the boat that had been struggling in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, suddenly it was at the shore that they wanted to go to. This is an exhibition of the power of God. And we don't like to talk about that very much because, well, why don't we? Let's ask the question. Why don't we like to talk about it? Well, we like to think that we've got everything analysed, we've got everything worked out, we've got an answer for all things, and we do like to think that God does our bidding in a different way, but we think he does. We pray and X, Y, Z happens. We don't admit to the multitude of prayers that are not answered because of the attitude of us, the people who deny the power of God. Well, now, this man stood up immediately and he started jumping in the air and he started telling everybody what had happened to him. And he was 40 years without any hope of walking. He was a cripple from birth. And we read this in chapter 3 and verse 2. A certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, and whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, Look on us. He gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, arise and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength, and he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Oh, my goodness, if that were to happen in the churches around here, if this were to happen in the church that you're in, it would create such a stir that people would come from many miles around to see this thing that had taken place and to see if God would not work any more miracles and reveal his power. When we read the word leaping, what elation is released from this man. His body was now healed. His ankle joints came together. This is quite ridiculous in a sense. He entered with them into the temple. He had the confidence to go with them and entered into the temple with thanksgiving. How marvelous this is. And he was walking and leaping and praising God. Thankfulness and wondrous joy. We don't see this in our churches. We see people going to church with strong, long faces. And if there's not some psychological thing, like the music in the church, to whip us into some sort of pattern of thinking, why, we don't have rejoicing. We're burdened down by the things of the day. The politics of the day come into my mind immediately I say a thing like that, and I see people in churches just burdened with the politics of our day, and we're sad because it doesn't seem right, and this is wrong, and that needs to be corrected, and so it goes on and on and on, ad nauseam. Instead, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, we have wonderful joy. Look at verse 9 of chapter 3, and we read, All the people saw him walking and praising God. What did Peter and John have to give to him? Well, the first thing is, there are two basics that we have to look at. He said, I have and I give. We discover this in verse 6. Peter said, Silver and gold have I none. You can't rely on me for a free meal. You can't come to me for a handout and a new set of clothes. You can't come to me for shelter. I haven't got any money. I'm a fisherman and I've given up fishing and I'm now a preacher and I don't have what it takes to satisfy your normal need. But what I do have, I will share with you. Now, what is it he has? He says, such as I have, I give. In the name of Jesus, arise and walk. So first is my experience. I have nothing. I am totally spiritually bankrupt. I am not capable of making your legs and ankles work. That's not something I can do. But such as I have give I unto thee, what I do have I will give. This is my expression of that experience. And the experience is I have something. I have something that is intrinsically beautiful. I have something that is intrinsically remarkable. I have something that will bring you great joy. I have something that will bring to you new life. And we need to be telling people of this new living way. We cannot corral our faith until we learn to give it away or give it up, or else we kill it altogether. We have to be very careful. Peter was ready to share the Lord Jesus Christ, and he remembered, I think, that there were 12 baskets left over from the feeding of the 5,000 and the 4,000, the 7 baskets that were left over from them. A broken loaf at Passover is divided up and given to all the people in the room, and they all ate. And they all remembered that over the Dead Sea, the people did walk because the Red Sea was parted in the middle. It was parted one way and the other. I don't care whether you believe that the wind blew this way or that way. It doesn't matter what phenomenal thing you can come up with as a scientist or somebody who is a rationalist and can explain away what happened. That doesn't matter. It's not important. What is tremendously important is that God revealed his power, and the whole tribe of Israel walked across the Red Sea on dry land. That's the important thing to see. That's the important thing to understand. You see, we are to be rivers, not reservoirs. We're to be channels, not cisterns. And if we can possibly get this through our skulls and into our hearts in a living way, we shall be benefiting greatly in the spiritual sense of the word. Here's a second thought. Peter and John had Christ's compassion as their motive. They were willing to enter into the human needs of this man. They had the will. The same Spirit made Jesus pause at the cry of blind Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus had been blind for years. And he sat at the porch and he was begging alms and waiting for the water to be disturbed so that he may plunge down and be healed. But he said, every time anybody gets near this place, they get in front of me. I'm blind. And he cried out, Thou son of David, have mercy on me. You see, so often we seem to think we have some contract that we've signed with God. And I would say to you with a great deal of love, until you recognize your own bankruptcy, your own spiritual bankruptcy, you will never get to God. Jesus said there was a man and he was a sinner, and there was a Pharisee and he was a prayer. And the prayer prayed thinking that for his much speaking he would be heard in heaven. But the sinner would not so much as lift his eyes up into heaven. Instead, he smote his chest and he said, Oh God, be merciful to me. I'm a sinner. I'm bankrupt. I've no hope. I've no help. I'm lost. Until you and I come to this place where we cry out, I am lost, we will not understand the blessings of God Almighty upon our hearts. We will not understand salvation. We will not understand that God so loved us that he gave his son Jesus for us, that we might be cleansed of sin, that we might be sanctified by the blood of Jesus, and that we might be lifted up into his presence because he is the elder brother that has gone ahead of us. He conquered death, and death has no more dominion over us. Sin has no more dominion over us. Now, somebody's going to say, I'm preaching sinless perfection, and that's not so. I am fully aware that whilst on this earth, sin is the corrupting creature or corrupting substance of our lives, and we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the sin, the wickedness that comes to us from Satan. I'm aware of all of that, but I do say to you with love and with passion and with power that you and I need to get to the place where we understand that we have the same Spirit as the Lord Jesus Christ, and we should look upon the blind and the damaged and the people that cannot function. We should look upon these dear ones and we should cry out to God on their behalf, and we should speak in the stillness whilst we wait on Jesus and hush our hearts to listen to him in expectancy. You see, there was a woman in Nain, and her son, her only son, was dead. This woman was a widow, and with a dead son, she had no hope of some social security. Why, the people in the treasury, they weren't going to share that. They were getting richer and richer and richer, but they weren't going to share very much with her. It's the same basic system that we say is communistic and we say is socialistic. And today we say we're going to share, share and share. That's so silly, because we won't share. The rich share with the rich, the poor share with the poor. There was a day when a bomb had landed and crushed our house, blown it to smithereens. And my parents and my brother and I had crawled out under the debris. My brother and I were sitting on the curb between the sidewalk and the road itself. And we were just sitting there in our PJs, filthy dirty because of all the dust and plaster or whatever it was, brick dust and so on, that just covered us. And this poor lady, I mean poor in the sense that she was P-O-O-R, she was poor. She brought us some chocolate to drink and some soup to drink and called us dear little ones. And she said, drink this, dear little ones. It was beginning to rain. And she wrapped us in a blanket that I'm sure she could not easily afford to lose. And we kept warm. And this dear lady was not a wealthy woman, but she saw our predicament. Jesus saw the predicament of this woman. And this woman had a terrible predicament. She couldn't go into the temple. She was rejected, mostly because she was a widow. God had judged her, they said, because that was the thinking of the day in which she lived. And now her son was dead, and she was walking in front of the funeral procession, and she was weeping, and Jesus walked up to her. Now, sometimes Jesus just absolutely baffles me. It's quite obvious. They're carrying a coffin. The lady is in the front of the mourners. She is obviously the widow, and yet he walks up to her and says, woman, why do you cry? Because my son is dead, because my husband predeceased us. My son is dead. Don't you understand? Have you no mercy? Is almost of what she must have thought or thrown back at him. And he said, don't weep, don't weep. And he put his hand on the stretcher upon which the body of her son was laying. And he said, young man, get up. Now such was the power of the Lord Jesus that the boy sat up and everybody was amazed. We would be so thoroughly amazed if that happened in one of our funerals these days. We would not know what to do. Doctors would reevaluate their ability to sign a death certificate. Nurses would reevaluate what they had seen. What a joy it would bring to families in churches if this sort of thing happened today. Yet I have to tell you, in some parts of the world, it is happening. In India, in Africa, in some places in this world, this sort of thing is happening. It's not satanic. It is Christian. It is belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not for this discussion. Jesus discovered the secrets of the woman by the well in Samaria. He said to her, ma'am, give me to drink. She said, what do you mean? You're a Jew. I'm a half-breed. I'm a Samaritan. Jews don't have any dealings with us Samaritans. Don't you know that? You want me to give you a drink? And the Lord Jesus says to her, woman, you know, if you knew who was talking to you, you would not question me. you would give me to drink. Because I give living water, so that you don't have to come hither and draw from the well. And she said, oh, give me this wonderful thing. Almost, I think, in sarcasm, give me this wonderful thing that I don't have to come to this well every day and draw water for the day. Please. Now she came at midday, which is an indication that she was an immoral lady. And she starts to have a bit of a religious argument. And Jesus cuts through all the folderol, all the argument, and he says, why don't you go and get your husband? And she said, oh, well, I don't have a husband. And Jesus countered very quickly, I know that. I know that you have answered me truthfully in that you have had five husbands and the man you're living with now is not your husband. She was struck speechless. She ran into town and she grabbed hold of the men. No, this is a very significant thing. She grabbed hold of the men and she cried out to them, come see a man who told me all the things that I ever did. He did not, but he challenged the conscience of her soul. He challenged the ingredient of her heart. He challenged this woman. He was saying, I see through all the layers of your pretense. And they came with her. And they saw Jesus there. They were amazed at what he had to say. So I'm asking you, what would we do when Jesus saw the crowds overborne with the mystery of life's meaning and overcome with the tyranny of life's sins? He was moved, we read, not with sentiment, but with compassion, issues that took action. Jesus always took action when he had compassion. Only shallow minds see mankind without concern. Christ was full of compassion for men and women and boys and girls, and he cannot be unmoved in the presence of the humanity's aching needs and manifold ills that come upon mankind. Jesus is moved. He is moved. So when we speak treacherously or thoughtlessly, carelessly, unkindly, Jesus is moved with compassion both for us and for those who are suffering from the tongue that lashes between our teeth. We think sometimes we get away with all sorts of things. We really get away with absolutely nothing. Now, as another thought, with this I suppose I'll have to stop. But Peter and John had Christ's name as their authority. Today, people don't like to think that the preacher has any authority at all. He's just another man, and he speaks because that's what he does. He works out a sermon, and he is taught at school these days that that's all he has to do. And it has to be more filled with academic nonsense sometimes rather than the power of the Holy Spirit. I say to young men going into the ministry or who are in the ministry, wait upon the Lord. Spend time in private, in prayer. Spend a mass of time speaking with the Lord Jesus if necessary. Stay up all Saturday night until Sunday morning dawns and you are tired in your body, but you're powerful in your word because your mind is in Christ. And stand and speak the word with great authority. And having that authority, these two men used it and shared it in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Get up and walk, was the cry. Do it, in verse 6 of chapter 3. You get up and walk. Now, this man didn't particularly want to listen to that, but Peter and John made sure that's what he heard, because in the name of Jesus, there is massive power. You see, the gift of miracles was one of the signs of original apostleship, and we should look at that very carefully. Here, Peter, calling upon the matchless name of the Lord Jesus Christ, was extraordinary. There was no prayer. There was no calling for the elders. There wasn't even any anointing with oil. A straight-out demonstration of the gift of the apostles. Get up and walk. Now, we live in a time where we've fantasized about all sorts of wonderful things, and some of those things are wonderful. But we have sought to take away the authority of the Holy Spirit. The authority. It's an important place to be. I have to stop because of the time factor. But I want to continue this sort of thinking and this sort of teaching in our next program. So join me, please, next week. Let's first pray. Lord Jesus Christ, with great authority will you speak to us? Will you teach us and lead us, guide us and bless us? Will you be the God that watches over us day by day and delivers us from evil, that we may live for Jesus and for you? Lord Jesus Christ, bless these dear people that are listening. And we ask it in your holy name. Amen. Hey, thank you for listening. Goodbye. God bless.